In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. That was for the recording. So we had left off with the different ways that we need to come to the will of God and finding God's will. And we had left off with talking from the inside out, working from the inside out. That not just right away to look for God's will and the big stuff, but to work on me on the inside, my relationship with Him on the inside, because that will enable me to know His will more and better when it comes to the big stuff. The next thing we wanted to talk about is when looking for God's will, look for what will give Him the most glory. So what will glorify God the most? So if you're in a situation, what will glorify God? Because if you really care for the will of God, part of it is will glorify Him because it manifests His might and His power. So therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That's what St. Paul had written. And he goes on to say, St. Peter, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the book of Revelation, fear God and give glory to Him. So it's really, that's one of the main clues that help you figure out if what you're doing is God's will or not. Is it giving Him glory or not? Does it put God's name higher? Does it elevate His name? Does it honor Him? Does it honor what He stands for? What is the Word of God says in the Bible? If you feel that His being not glorified through this deed or action or project or idea or event, then you already have a good sign that might not be what He's expecting you to do. So we have to ask ourselves, whose side are we on? I mean, basically, if I want God's glory, then it's not my glory. It's His glory. So am I on God's side or my side? Am I trying to glorify myself or try to just fulfill what I want? Or am I truly looking and seeking for His will in all things? That's why He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we have to ask ourselves, am I with God or not? Again, these are good resources. I mean, our church is full of beautiful resources all across the churches in North America and abroad. So sometimes when you're looking up our topic, like these are things that I found from really other great presentations and ideas to share with us here today. So remembering this verse is very important. Am I gathering with God or not? He says, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. Another point that's important to remember about this. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way.
Thank you.
So the idea, one of the things that glorify God is the things that won't cause someone else's hurt. Because again, this should be the basis of my relationship with God is looking for His glory and for the salvation and care of others. So if something that I do can cause someone else to stumble, then that can't glorify God. If something I do is a judgment on others, if I'm condemning someone or misjudging them or judging them or pushing them away from God because of my judgment, then that cannot give glory to God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The next one is advice. We need good Christian advice. A lot of times we will either rely on ourselves or we'll rely on a friend who might be younger than me, or even if they are my age or even older, but may not have the experience to really give me some sound advice on this issue. Sometimes we'll use, I mean, you go to the, you know, chapters or any, you guys have a chapters here? You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? Well, Barnes & Noble, eh? Barnes & Noble. Yeah, you see, we don't have a Barnes & Noble. We have chapters. We have igloos and stuff like that. So, some people will go and look up the self-help books, how to do this, how to say this. But again, the Bible's been sitting there next to their bed, on their bedstand for decades. So, or they Google answers. Let me get my answers from Google rather than get my answers from God. It's way more efficient to look for God's response than for Google's response. So Christian advice is very important in the way we're about to decide or seeking His will. We have our parents, of course, our spiritual father, church servants, mentors, godly people that we can count on, trusted Christian friends, people that really do care for my salvation too, that I can talk to. These are very important. And King Solomon talks about this a lot, and he says, plans are established by counsel. So any good plan is established when there's a, you know, there's the council, they discuss before they go. Nobody just does, you know, I'm just doing this. Like being impulsive about something could actually lead me to big problems. He also says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Not just, again, any counselor, but I mean really those kind of like what we have listed up there. When they all are harmoniously telling me the same thing, then I know that I must be on the right track towards God's will. And we have to be careful, again, because advice could come from the wrong people. That's why St. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So be careful who you're listening to. And that's why it's good when you have a question to ask it. Even if it's Abuna you're talking to, and well, Abuna, I don't understand, why do you say that? Or why is it this way? Where nobody's telling you, you have to just accept everything you're hearing like blindly. But it's important to realize that there will be some advice that's not good, so be careful who you're listening to. And blessed is the man who walks on in the counsel of the ungodly. So that goes from the beginning of the Psalms. The next one is hearing God's voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So you remember earlier today we were talking about, you know, the difference between hearing the noise around me and listening. You know, listening is being, you know, actively listening for something. You're trying to perceive something. Hearing, I can hear noise and commotion and talking, but listening for something is way different. Listening for the voice of God requires me to actually want it and actively look for it. Where do you find God's voice most clear to you? Or when? When it's quiet. That's why a lot of people talk about quiet time. Or having time alone with God. Look at this from the First Kings. And then he said, go out and stand. This is God talking to Elijah. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So after all of these big noises, God's voice, a still small voice, began to be heard. That's why when you find yourself in situations where you can't sleep at night, or you wake up early in the morning, don't try, at least once in a while, try to use that moment to get up and pray, or grab your Bible and start reading. Those could be moments that God has given you to hear His voice much more clearly. It's very hard to hear Him. I mean, you can't necessarily, I mean, God can talk in any time, but sometimes His voice gets crowded out by the noise we are constantly finding ourselves in. Like some people, as soon as they get into the car, they turn on the radio, blast the music right away. But then, if I'm always being, my ear is filled with noise, always, how am I going to find His voice within all that? It becomes that much harder. The next thing is waiting. I know waiting is probably the most difficult thing to do, and we talked about it in discussion earlier today. But the Lord says, by your patience possess your souls. So waiting, being patient, is extremely needed. Because otherwise we could find ourselves risking making the wrong decision, thinking that it's God's will. Proverbs, wait for the Lord and He will save you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know how they say, God may be late, but he's always on time. On time for what's right for you. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The book of Revelation. So, the patience of the saints. When we find ourselves not being very patient, God will put situations to strengthen our patience. It's like, especially if I pray for patience, what's going to happen? What do you think? You'll test my patience. How else? I mean, if you want to build your biceps, what are you going to do? How you tear them down? So what do? You go to the gym. What do you do when you go to the gym? You want to build your biceps, what do? You train your legs, right? You got to train your biceps. Same thing. You want to train your patience, you got to test your patience. You got to build your patience muscle. Same thing. So sometimes you'll find yourself, oh, you know what? God, give me patience today. I want to grow in patience. Then you'll be stuck in a traffic jam. And you're angry. And you're angry at the cars around you. You're angry at your own car. You're angry at everything. You're supposed to develop patience. That's the idea. You prayed for patience. The other thing is doors. We talked about doors also today. Chances are, if it's God's will, doors will open and doors will shut, depending on the context. Usually an open door should have peace. And a closed door should also be peaceful. I mean, there should be peace when looking for God's will. Lord, is this what you want? And after all the steps we're talking about before the doors, there should be a peace starting to develop if I'm sincerely looking for it. And if I'm looking for it, then when the door is open, I'll have peace. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It may be a difficult process, even though the door is opening. Or it might be very wonderful at first, then get really difficult. We have to be cautious, but seeking peace throughout is very important. That's why St. Paul says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Pray for it, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication. Even St. Paul talks about opening doors in the service. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. He also says, the Holy Spirit forbade us to go in certain places. The door was shut. This is for service, to serve people. I think the door would always be open. Depends on the context and who God wants to go where and do what. So if that applies even to the church service, will it not also apply to my daily life and daily decisions? So some examples of doors. Jonah. What happened with Jonah? Swallowed by fish. What else happened before the fish? He disobeyed God. God told him to go somewhere and he decided to go elsewhere. Right? He was supposed to go to Nineveh in the east and he ended up going to Tarshish in the west. They're heading towards there. What happened? Storms. So basically, that ship ride became a very uncomfortable experience with time. And the door to Tarshish was shut solid, and the fish swam back with Jonah to the right direction. So that shows that sometimes I will enter a door on purpose, in spite of what God is telling me to do. Or literally, I mean, he literally told Jonah, go do this. He said, no, thank you. And he went the other way around. But the door was shut in the direction he decided to go to. How about Saul or St. Paul? What happened with him? He was heading to Damascus with letters to persecute the Christians. What happened there? As we know before, we heard before, door was shut. He was blinded from the light. He heard the Lord's voice. And it was known as the conversion of Saul to St. Paul. But then he never ever went that way till much later. And, well, he went, but I mean, his service changed completely from persecuting the church to building the church. Moses. What happened with Moses? Any doors open or close in Moses' life? Who's Moses? Yeah, that's a good one. Exactly. So Moses was in Pharaoh's palace. He saw an Egyptian, you know, beating a Jew and or Hebrew, and nobody's looking, killed him. What happened then? I mean, Moses was supposed to be the one to deliver the people out of Egypt. So slam the door shut on Egypt, send them out the land of Midian for 4 decades. Till God says, okay, now I'll open Egypt's door again. Now you're ready for Egypt to do what I've purposed you to do. St. Peter, any open and closed doors? Denying Christ. Okay. What else? Walking on water. Okay. So he denied Christ? He doubted him? What else? Nothing else? He was in prison? He was in prison. So the door was shut in prison, was opened up after. That's true. Cutting the servant's ear is a good one. You're giving them credit. It's great. Look at that. Christian brotherly love. Well, that's good. That's good. So we'll say both of those. That one was about when St. Peter cut Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest, in the sense like, you know, out of his courage to save Jesus from arrest. So Jesus picked up the ear and healed him and said, no, that's not how you do things. That's not going to happen. What Sandy just said is also very true. The door to being a fisherman was closed, and being a fisherman was opened. But again, like we said earlier today, it was a process. Although the Lord said, from now on you'll catch men, he did not literally begin to catch men right then and there. It was a process that led to the years later. A warning again about doors. You have to be careful. You have to be careful with the doors you think are open that should be closed, or vice versa. Don't rush in through a door till you've gone through the processes that you have to go through in prayer and what we've listed before. It says that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan himself could use situations that seem like harmless and good and you mean well and everything's okay, but it could be a trap. You have to be careful. So we have to be careful that we don't use circumstances in order to open and close our own doors, you know, according to what I want. Like, you know, it's like, I'm looking for a sign that will actually be in favor of my will, not a sign from God, regardless of what I want or not want. That's a very important point. The last thing is, go through what you're supposed to go through. Okay, once you've passed all these steps, don't start second-guessing things again, because you have to keep going with the process. You've asked the Buna, you've done the fasting, you've attended the liturgy, you've put in the altar, you've prayed, you've read your Bible, the counselors, you know, things are, doors open, doors shut. Now start going with the process. It doesn't mean you're going to stop seeking counsel throughout the way, because that's not the last door you're going to enter. There's going to be more throughout your life. To constantly go cautiously, but to not be afraid. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So by waiting on God on these issues, he will enable me to walk and run wherever I have to walk and run. But I have to wait, as we mentioned before. What's famous about the story of Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's famous with that. The pillar of salt, his wife. Remember Lot's wife, that's a verse. His contention with Abraham. So let's see what we know about Lot. What was he, how he was related to Abraham? His cousin? His nephew? His nephew. So Abraham's nephew. We know that they dwelt together because Abraham took him with him after the Lord asked Abraham to move on. We know that they became wealthy. They became very wealthy. And also know that the land couldn't accommodate them both, which is the contention we talked about now. So what happened? Lot had a choice to make. Abraham basically told him, listen, you choose one way, I'll choose. You go this way, I'll go the other way, or vice versa. So what did Lot do? It says that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. So what do we say during liturgy, during the readings, about this? I mean, what made Lot decide to take this route? He didn't even offer it to his uncle. Listen, you know, this one's better. Why don't you go this way? He really said, okay, you know what? This looks good. I'm going this way. What does that remind us of during one of the readings, the conclusion of one of the readings during Mass? Right? Do not love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The choice was not made according to, he didn't. We don't hear in this passage that Lot, bless you, that Lot prayed and asked God, which way should I go? He just looked around and what seemed logical from human terms, he took. So what did Lot go through because of this? So he went towards this route. Things seemed okay at first. What was the first thing Lot faced that is recorded in Genesis 14? That actually Abraham had to help him out with. Yeah, 5 kings came and attacked the area. So a war. He was kidnapped by these kings. We also know St. Peter says that although Lot was righteous, he was tormented by the people in Sodom and Gomorrah by their unrighteous acts. We know that he lost everything, materially speaking. His wife died. His sons-in-law died. And incest with his daughters. So this all began from the choice of entering or taking this route. So there's an issue here. I wrote compromised spiritual life. I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about Lot directly, but I'm using Lot's example. When my relationship with God weakens, how I could put myself in a very vulnerable situation. So I'm going to read some key verses for you here. If you want to pull them out, they're Genesis chapter 19. So Genesis 19 verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So there's a talk about, well, why was Lot sitting in the gate? Who's he sitting with at the gate? The people of Sodom. So that in itself was a danger for Lot. Then verse 8 says, see now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. So when he greeted the angels and they came into his house, then the people of Sodom came and told them, bring them out so we can know them carnally. Lot says, no, you can't do this wicked thing. Please take my daughters. That was not really the solution to the problem. But again, when I start compromising my relationship with God, I start taking poor decisions in a row as a chain reaction of events. Verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So they actually thought he was joking. Now, chances are they would have taken him a little more seriously under different circumstances. But in this case here, they thought he was just joking around. And it cost them their lives. Verses 17 to 20. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. So Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So that in itself is an example of, well, why would Lot want to go nearby? Again, try to bargain the command that was made. Try to compromise. You're lucky you're being saved here. You're coming out with this, by the skin of your teeth. Just get out, move. It wasn't about staying by this little town or this little city nearby or far enough or near enough. It says when you want to flee from sin, you flee from sin. There's no compromising to make. Verse 26, which is where the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. It says, but his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now, why did Lot's wife look behind her? She didn't want to leave. Was it curiosity? Was it regret? Was I'm going to miss this place? A lot of people say, argue that it was like, I'm going to miss this place. Let me see what's happening to it. Let me get one last look. You can use that example. You can also use the example, again, of curiosity. What's happening? But regardless, that's why when you think of when the Lord says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Don't look back. There's no compromising with sin. I mean, if you take the example of the story of Samson. Samson's story in Judges is a very interesting story. We have a few more minutes. I'm not going to take too long on it, but I just want you to think about it. Samson's mom got an angel telling her, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite, which means he's going to be consecrated to the Lord. And the angel appeared to the father, and they both confirmed it, and Samson was born. And being a Nazarite meant he had to be consecrated. No hair would be cut off, nothing from the grapevine, no grapes, no wine, nothing. Consecration to God. And he grows up, and then one of the first things he requests is, I want to marry a Philistine woman, which is the enemy. I mean, he's supposed to be a judge of Israel, and at the time, their biggest enemy was the Philistines. He wants a woman from the Philistines. Is there no woman from your people? You have to go take one of those. Yeah, I like her, please. Okay, son, let's go marry up a Philistine to you. So he goes to marry this Philistine woman. Then what? Basically, he's on his way. He finds a lion that's attacking him. He rips it apart like it's a young goat. And then he comes back. He sees it later. The carcass is dead, and there's honey inside it. I guess maybe a beehive fell in or something. He grabs from the honey to eat it. Now, people argue he should not have done that. Why should Samson have not touch the lion? It's dead, unclean. A Nazarite, or depending on what level they're at, but a Nazarite should not be touching anything dead. So, first the Philistine woman, which is the enemy. Second, the lion, the dead lion. Then, he makes up a riddle, he tells it to the guys that are invited to his wedding. They can't guess the riddle, they threaten the Philistine girl, listen, if this guy, if you don't get the answer of this riddle, we're going to kill you and your dad. We're going to burn your house down. So she tries, listen, you know, you're mocking me. How can you love me? Just what's the answer, please? I really want to know. He tells her the answer. Then they come back, right at the time where he's supposed to give the answer to the riddle. They guess the answer. Well, they knew it. So he found out that they obviously found out from her. He killed them off. Well, he didn't kill them. He killed a bunch of other guys that had nothing to do with this to give them what he agreed to give them, and he left her, and the best man married her off. Then he leaves from this situation. What happens next? It says that he finds a harlot and sleeps with her. So you're a Nazarite. What are you doing? Right? Note, I'm talking about compromising here. After the harlot, he finds a woman, and he falls in love with her named Jezebel, and that's Ahab, and that's another king, and that's way later. Delilah. He finds Delilah. It could have been Jezebel. Let's just call her Jezebel, okay? He finds a woman named Jezebel. We'll call her Delilah, call her whatever. So he finds Delilah, and what happens with Delilah? The Philistines, listen, if you find out this guy's secret power, we're going to give you each 1,100 pieces of silver. Wonderful. So she finds out. Samson, how are you so strong, my love? What does he say? Get some fresh bowstrings and tie me up and I'm going to be like any other man. So they come. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. What happens then? He just breaks free and looks at them. Okay, so now obviously he knows from the riddle that he gave back to the other Philistine woman what happened. Similar, she came and told him, what's the answer to the riddle? He gave her the answer. She gave it to the people. In this case, she wanted to know, this other woman, Delilah, wants to know, how is he so tough or strong? What's the secret? He starts joking around. Well, just get some bowstrings. Then what does he say? I mean, he just saw her tell these guys. He finds them in his room. They want to like basically ambush him. That's, I think, a red flag right there. And then right after that, okay, you know what? Ropes. Just get some ropes. Gets the ropes, ties them up. Like, are you crazy, Samson? Are you not noticing all this? Yeah, it's just fun, you know. Tie me up with some ropes, you know, we'll do some tricks. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. Same thing again. Okay, wonderful. Next time, how could you say you love me? What are you doing? Okay, if you tie my hair up in the web of the loom and do this and that, they come in, she ties up his hair. The Philistines are upon you, pulls out the stick from his hair. Look, nothing. Then she pesters him and says that he got so vexed and tired of her pestering and nagging him to do it, just do it, just do it, just do it, just do it. What happens? It says that he told her all his heart. Listen, my hair was never shaved off. That's where my power is. If they cut my hair, if they shave off my head, I'm going to be like any other man. So it says that she lulls him to sleep on her knees. And then what? She brings somebody to come in, cut his hair. They shave off his hair. And then it says she began to torment him. What does she mean by it? What does the book of Judges mean by that? She began to torment him. You're not so tough anymore now, are you, Samson? And he said, no, I'm fine, I'm fine. They come in, of course, there's no more power. Then they poke out his eyes, he's taken to grind, and the rest goes on. Now, the story here is Samson was consecrated just as you and I are consecrated for God. When we begin to compromise that, we are already on our way to falling. When I say it's okay, it's okay. I want you to picture Delilah being the symbol of the devil, trying to nag you or tempt you to commit sin. And then as soon as you start flirting with the concept or the idea or joking around with the idea, you're putting yourself in harm's way. He should never have told her about the ropes or the bowstrings or the hair being in a web. He should not have joked around with his consecration. You don't joke around with stuff like that. You don't take your consecration to God as a joke. Your life with God is serious business. So I should take care of it. So I should not allow myself to toy with anyone or anything, because that in itself is an insult to the Holy Spirit that's been given to me. So I should be ultra cautious when it comes to that. Because when you think of King David in Psalm 50 in the Agbaya, or 51 in the Bible, when he says, after he committed his sin and repented and confessed it, what does he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and do what? Renew a right spirit within me. What does he ask then? Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Listen, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Do anything you want, but please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because if that happens, it's over. I'm in hell. There's no joking when it comes to your spiritual life, your consecration to God. Every time you find yourself in a situation where you could flirt with something, any idea, any sin, anything of the sort, run away like you're running from fire. Don't joke around, because don't think you're strong enough to resist all the time. If you made it this time, thank God. You might not make it next time. That's why King Solomon says all who were slain by her were strong men. Sin in general. There's no such thing, I'm stronger than sin. I am not stronger than sin. That's why we say, for God has given us the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. It's that authority that has been given to us. If he did not give me this authority, or if he pulls it away, I'm as good as dead. I can't do it alone. There's nothing I can do alone. He says, without me you can do nothing. In John 15. And then St. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it alone. So to toy in any way, shape, or form with sin is almost a guaranteed fall into that sin. And even if you don't fall right away, you're going to fall sooner or later, because already it's an insult to the idea that you would joke around with it. Sin is evil. Jesus died on the cross because of it. For me to joke around and flirt with it is an insult to the death on the cross. You see the concept? That's why we can't joke around with this. So moving on, what choices do we make that greatly affect our lives? First one would be following the Lord. This affects our eternal life. It affects our life in completion. Then choosing things. Spouse, career, friends, where we're going to live. These are all things that will affect our life one way or another, some more than others. So when thinking of these things, we start to wonder, well, how do I make the right choice? We talked about the examples of knowing God's will or doing the right thing. But just to finish up with some key verses to remember. Pray unceasingly, like St. James says. Pray. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Wisdom is an important one here. We talked about seeking advice, good advice. We talked about the Bible being the key, basically to summarize all of this. So these three here, your prayer, your dialogue with God, your Bible, and those around you that you can trust. And like we said, for God's glory. What do you do when you realize you've done the wrong choice? I mean, that could happen, right? What do we do? Pardon? Repent. I've done the wrong choice. I need to repent. I plan to get over it. And of course, some situations are going to be way harder to get out of than others. That's why really paying close attention to all these steps beforehand, I mean, like they say, prevention is the best cure. Don't take things lightly and then find yourself in a mess that is very hard to get out of. But that could inevitably happen. We're only human. So take God's word seriously. Like Lot finally understood when it's, you know, get out of Sodom because it's going to be burnt down. Get out. Do what's right. What do you have to do? Whatever they tell you to do, do it. Like we notice how Lot's wife, her resistance or her compromising or her curiosity or her, you know, attachment to Sodom and Gomorrah led to her death. So do what's right. St. Peter, like you guys mentioned, repented. He denied Christ. And we think of Judas being, you know, the betrayer and he's dead and he's gone. St. Peter could have been in the same situation. But one of them focused on God's love and mercy. One of them could see Jesus. And even it says Jesus looked at Peter when it happened. But you don't think Jesus looked at him with this, you know, angry look. Jesus probably looked at him with the compassion look like, I told you, but I'm not going to leave you. Remember, when you remember that verse, Jesus looked at Peter. Remember, Jesus is looking at you too. So if you've done something that's wrong, don't turn back. Turn towards God. He'll take you back. He says, if anyone comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Do what St. Paul did after persecuting the church. He accepted the forgiveness Jesus gave him, and he changed his life around. The wrong thing to do, if you've done something wrong, is to continue in the wrong choice because of pride or because of fear or because of some other reason. That's the worst thing you can do. You're just going to aggravate the problem even more. So basically, you need to just get out. I know that some situations, I mean, everyone here might have had experiences where it's not as simple as that. We can't do it that way. It's going to be harder to do. But find the way to begin the process of fixing it. You know, stop the train is heading the wrong way. Either try to turn it back or reverse it or get out of the way. But don't just keep going on the same train ride till whoever knows where. It doesn't make sense. So just to remind you from the scene of the movie we saw, the only one who can satisfy the human heart is the one who made it. Basically, St. Augustine says that in different ways. Only God satisfies our heart. So if anything we're pursuing in this life is away from God's glory, the Word of God, anything we read today or talked about, you are wasting your time because you will never be satisfied with that thing. Never. It'll be just temporary numbing of a greater need or greater desire, which is eternal life. So make sure that the decisions you take and the decisions you make are related to your eternal life and take it seriously because God has your best interest in mind. His love for you led him to the cross, and he's expecting you to accept the invitation, the seat that's reserved for you. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.